Yeah, we got. Can we move? Yeah, let me use that. I'll do it right here.
Okay.
All right, man. Praise God. Can you turn this mic up? I like to yell at the people when I preach. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you hear me now? Amen. You know, it's a privilege to be here with you guys. Every time that Pastor Bland asked my wife and I to come, man, be honest with you, it's a getaway for us. Amen. We get out of Denver and we can come somewhere where there's a little sanity. Amen. And but we have a good time every time we come. Good people. You guys, you don't realize some of you what you got here. Amen. And the leadership here and Pastor and his wife, you know, you don't get that everywhere. Amen. And he's good people. And you got a great church. Be encouraged. It's a good church. Amen. I was just checking if you're awake. Hallelujah. You know, this morning, I wanted to share something with you about our value in God's eyes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. You told me you had a thing of water out of this glass. I see lip prints. Hallelujah. You know, in life, it seems that, have you ever noticed that a lot of time in life, the value that people place on themselves seems to be determined by what other people think or society, what society thinks? So I got to thinking about this, you know, how does God view us? We're so concerned about everybody else and what they think. This whole social media thing, I don't know about you, I'm trying to come into the 21st century with social media, but I ain't working it out very well. Amen. Sometimes I got to have my grandson help me with my phone, you know. But it's amazing to me when someone makes a mistake, and especially in the church at this time, you know, or they fail at something, they don't seem to meet up. And even though they might turn their lives around and come back to Christ and start serving God, it's almost like the world never forgives and the world never forgets, right? If you and I'll just throw it out like this. If you ever had a felony, if you ever got in trouble and did something stupid, do you know every person in this place has probably committed a felony? Just not everybody got caught. Amen? But the ones who do get caught, guess what happens? There's never forgiveness in the world's eyes. It don't matter if whatever what you did was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It doesn't matter. They don't care. The world doesn't care. They still look at you through the eyes, you know, that you're a failure or you don't meet up. Amen. We have the whole thing about social media, and I was thinking about this recently was, I mean, if I were to look forward 40 years to today and saw all the kids, children, amen, that have taken their own lives because of what other people said about them on social media, how other people view them. Sometimes that people's lives, men, are determined by what friends think or by what the courts think or by what their family thinks or what their friends think. I don't want to be like that. How about you? I want to view everything through the eyes of God. And one of the prayers I pray all the time is I ask God to help me. Help me to see people the way that you see them. That's a good prayer right there. Help me see people the way that you see people. Because sometimes if we look at people, man, the way that we see them, man, sometimes we can be pretty prejudiced about things. Amen? You know, where I'm at in Denver, man, there's a lot of Venezuelans there. Still. Amen? Everywhere. They're on corners everywhere, and they're trying to make money by selling and washing windows. They're everywhere, right? And so, you know, I got a little, for a while, I had a little attitude about it. I have to admit, I wasn't being the Christian that I probably should have been. I was like, what is going on here, man? We ain't a third world country. What's going on? But I had to look at them through God's eyes. They're still sinners that need Jesus. They need God. Amen? Maybe God brought them to Denver so we can reach them. Are you still with me? Lamentations chapter 3 and starting in verse 2. Did I get that right? 22, I apologize. Starting in verse 22. Sorry. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, Listen to this. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him and to the soul who seeks him. In verse 23, I want to say it again. It says his mercies are new every morning. I heard a preacher one time say, it's as though when you go to bed at night, you may go to bed stressed out. You may go to bed carrying all kinds of heavy things from the day or from, you know, all kinds of things going on in your life. And you go to bed, you barely fall asleep. Sometimes you got to take something to go to sleep. But when you get up in the morning, God's got a new viewpoint of you. It says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. You wake up still carrying the weight of the day before, but that's not how God sees you. He said new mercies. And sometimes I would tell my wife when we're going through things, she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to bed. She said, 7 o'clock. I said, I know, but I want to go to bed. So when I get up in the morning, amen, there's some new mercies there. How many are with me? Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and this is what he says about every believer in here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I say that to myself all the time. The past is the past. I'm moving forward. Amen. You know, there's a movie that I love. It's one of my favorites. Many of you have probably seen it. It's called Seabiscuit. How many ever seen Seabiscuit? Amen. It's about a horse that's too small, a trainer's too old, and a rider's too big. Amen. And I absolutely love the movie. I love the rider. He's always wanting to fight everybody. I can relate. Amen. Sometimes I have to figure out whether I want to give somebody a throat shot or pray for them. Amen. You know what I mean? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Can I get an amen? But there's a quote in the movie that I just absolutely love. He says this, you don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little. You don't throw a whole life away because it's banged up a little. Amen. God is in the business of transforming people. He gets the glory when he can take somebody that the world is beat up, thrown around, kicked around, amen, and he raises that person up and uses them for his glory. That could be you. God wants to use your life. The problem with you and I is that we're always looking in the past. Well, what about this? What about this? What about when I did this? Or what about when I did that? How about this failure, that failure? God's not looking at that. As a matter of fact, his mercies are new every morning. And the last time I checked, when he forgives your sins, he forgets. Did you know that? He says, I throw your sins as far as the east is from the west, and they never meet. Or he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. I love that scripture. The sea of forgetfulness. God came up with that. Amen? I wonder if it's a real place. It's probably some pretty dirty water. Amen? The sea of forgetfulness. And he puts up a no fishing sign. Amen? The problem, we're always fishing. How many times has a person come to an altar, and when the pastor calls for that person to come to an altar, they're coming down there to make some kind of commitment, to ask for forgiveness, to lay some baggage down at the altar. But what do every time we do that? Almost every time. We come, we bring all that baggage, we give it to God, and right before we get up to leave, we pick it back up and take it back to our seat, and we take it back home. Amen? It is so difficult for us to give things to God. We keep giving and taking it back and giving it and taking it back. It's hard sometimes. In fact, the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Sometimes it's easier to forgive other people for what they've done to you. Amen. Even if it was a long time ago. But to forgive yourself, maybe failing as a father, if you feel like you failed as a parent, as a Christian. I mean, sometimes it's very difficult. But guess what? In the same way that God forgives you, you got to forgive yourself. You know, Jesus never said this. He never said, because I had somebody recently say something to me like this. He never said, get your stuff together and then come follow me. Right? I think sometimes when people come to church, many times, they're looking for perfection. They think as soon as they get saved, everything gets all fixed and put together. It's a process. If any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away, and sometimes it takes a little time for that change. Yeah, I mean, sometimes people take a little too long, but there is a change that happens immediately. But the fact there's an old song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. How many like that song? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I used to sing that song when I was a new convert. It really helped me a lot. Amen. Especially when I was making mistakes and I would start singing that song. That's right. I'm still a work in progress. Amen. But he never said, fix yourself. I got a precious couple that comes to my church. I don't know what it is about this generation, but it seems like more people are living together than in the church than are married. I don't know who's living together here, but you know something? Just so you know, maybe you didn't know this, it's a sin to live together without being married, even if you got 47 kids. Amen? You ought to just get the ring, pull the trigger, tell her you love her, marry her. What's the difference? People will say things like, well, I'm just waiting to see if we're compatible. Why didn't you do that 4 kids ago? Amen? You see, you're compatible. Do it. And it's the hardest thing, man, to get people to see that and then get married and make it right. You know, we got a lot of excuses, you know. Oh, we're married, common law marriage. You know, I've been looking in this book for a lot of years, man, and I still haven't found common law marriage in here. Hallelujah. I just saw marriage. Marriage. Amen. One man, one woman, also I might say, or I might add. Praise God. You know, the Bible says it, or it compares the church, let me say it like that, to a hospital. Would you believe, I mean, you guys would agree the church is kind of like a hospital, wouldn't you? You've been to the emergency room. What do you see when you go to the emergency room? You see some busted up people. Some people more broken than other people. Amen. And sometimes you got to wait a long time if your need isn't bigger than the other person's need. So the church has been compared to a hospital where broken people, sick people, depressed people, lonely people, people who can't really seem to get it together, come to church. And I know I'm not saying it's like this in this church or my church, but there are places where people come into a church and they can't connect because people aren't letting them in, right? They come in and they're broken and they're beat up, and instead of reaching them and say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Hey, let's go fishing, or let's go talk, let's go get some coffee. We push them, you know, let's wait until you get it together before we do something. And churches get into cliques. You know what I'm saying? You got this clique and that clique and this clique. And when me and Charisse and I were looking for a church, and it was amazing that I would even be looking for a church because I didn't even know what to look for. I think I've shared this here. We started running around. I told her, we need Jesus. But I didn't know where Jesus was. Amen. I had gone to a Jehovah Witness church. I went to a Mormon church. I went to a Catholic church. I went to a Baptist church. Amen. I went everywhere. I was all over the place, man, searching, seeking, finding, trying to go. I went to an all-black church, an all-white church. I went here, there. But it wasn't until I walked into VWO one day. Amen. Somebody invited me. And what we felt in there, more than any of the other places we went to, was the presence of God and the love of God. There was something different about it when we walked in. Something completely transforming when we walked through those doors. I knew, man, that they accepted me for who I was. Nobody ever pointed their finger at me and told me, you know, you need to do this and do that. You need to go shave. You need to do this. Don't wear these clothes. Don't do this. I came in, had an earring in my left ear. Don't hold me against me, amen. It wasn't for any other reason, just because I was being a punk. But I had an earring in my left ear, big baggy parachute pants. I remember parachute pants. Amen. And a fat attitude. Me and my wife walked in there, but man, as soon as I felt the presence of God, man, I was like, the whole time I'm just looking around. Something different about these people. There's something different. And the fact that everybody wanted to shake my hand and everybody wanted to know my name and people were already inviting me to their Bible studies and people were asking to go out for coffee and told my wife, what is the deal with these people, man? I've never been anywhere where that many people gave me so much attention. And it wasn't because they wanted anything from me. That was the thing that really made it the difference, right? You know, in the world, everybody wants something from you. They're looking for something. But in the church, it shouldn't be like that. We care about people. People come in broken and they need healing. People come in depressed and lonely and got all kinds of issues. But they just need somebody to love them, care for them, and tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I will say this about the people that come to my church that aren't married. I torment them. you can imagine. Little comments, little this, little that. Amen? In fact, sometimes they'll stop coming for a little while because they get offended. Oh my God, I never seen so many people get so offended. People get offended. That happened here too? People are always offended. Mostly the younger people. Everybody's offended. You offend me. In my flesh, I want to go, you offend me too, amen? But I don't say that. But they say I offend them. I said, why do I offend you? Because you're telling me I need to get married. I said, I care about you. Well, that doesn't sound like it. I don't want you to go to hell. Amen? I want you to make heaven your home. Amen? In this process, this change that happens, God begins this transformation in a person's life when they come to Christ. Amen? And I want to say this about people that come to church. God will never leave you the way you are when you come in. He's going to constantly be dealing with you. And yet, you know, it seems like from everywhere, you'll see something on TV, a person will talk to you. Somebody at church will say something. Maybe you got an area that you know that you're something that you're doing. You know it's not God's will. You know it's a sin. You know you're out of the will of God. He will never leave you alone and stop dealing with you. He'll come at you from 7, 8, 10 different ways to deal with you until you take that thing to the cross. Amen? Until you deal with that issue. And that's the biggest problem. Why do so many people leave churches? And they'll say, these are the reasons. They'll say that I left because of the pastor. He's so mean, or he said something over the pulpit. One of the things about churches that are less than 1,000, right, is when you preach, you have to be careful who you're looking at when you're preaching, right? Because they've come up to me all the time and say, you're preaching to me. I said, if it don't apply, pass it on by, amen. I don't understand. I'm not talking to you. I even told them the other day, I said, you know, I can't even preach about marriage in this church hardly. I have to turn and look at the wall and preach about marriage, amen, because everybody thinks I'm talking about them, and I have to ask permission. Can I preach about marriage? Amen. Is it okay to say anything about marriage to you? Because I don't want you to call me, send me text messages, email me, send it through the grapevine, you're not happy. And people leave churches by the droves, man, because they get offended. What is the gospel? When you break it down, what is the gospel? It's two opposing sides. It is a conflict. It's a collision of souls is what it really is, Pastor used to say. Boom! We're not condemning people, but when you're coming with the truth, right, it hurts. How many were happy when somebody came to you and told you were a sinner on your way to hell? Did you say, thank you so much? I'm so happy that you told me I'm going to hell. We get mad, huh? And if you got a bad attitude, man, about it, that's between you and God. Isn't that the truth? We come to God, there is a transformation that really needs to take place. And I kind of break it down to going from selfish to selfless. From selfish to selfless. I want to show you the value of people. Or I want you to, I'm going to try to lay it out, amen, that God has a plan no matter how difficult that person is. No matter how, you know, in the world there are people that come to church that you would never hang around but go to your church. And they sit by you all the time. They always want to talk to you. They want to get with you. In the world, you'd have never hung around them. But now you're in a church. You're a Christian. You gotta open your heart up and love on them. For some people, it's way too difficult. And that's why people leave churches. Oh, I want to, let me see if I can do this a different way. I want to give you an example. How many know what this is right here? You know, y'all know what that is, right? If I was giving this away, how many would accept it? Hold your hands up. Don't look at that. Isn't that great? Watch this. Whoops. Now if I was giving that away, how many would still take it? How many would still take it? Here's the point. The value of this money here isn't devalued because it's been broken or crumbled or beaten up on. Amen. There's still value in it. How many agree with that? Right? And that's the same way with people. You got to view people, man, from the eyes of God. How does God see people? How does he actually see them? And I'm still, to be honest with you, I don't have that completely locked in, you know. But I know. I still pray that prayer. I say, God, you got to help me. Help me to look at that person the way you see them. When that happens, then I treat them differently rather than treating them the way that my flesh wants to treat them. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to read this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us." And listen to this. "And he's taken it away, out of the way, and nailed it to the cross." Amen. What's God do with your sins? He nails it to the cross. It's gone. Amen. Boom. Quit picking it back up. Boom. He's forgiven. Boom. It's gone. Hallelujah. That's why it's so important. If you're going to ask God to forgive you for something, don't make excuses. We are the biggest excuse-making generation on planet Earth. And how do I know that? Before I got saved, I was a drunk. I know you have a hard time believing that. But I started drinking when I was a baby, amen? My mom put champagne in the baby bottle to shut me up, amen? So I was a drunk most of my youth, amen? And what happens to drunks? They have lots of excuses why they drink, even in church. You know, I'm an alcoholic, amen? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. We like to say that it's a disease. You'll hear that. Alcoholism is a disease. That's one of the biggest lies you'll ever hear in your life. It's not a disease. What's a disease? It's not like I catch it. So I sit next to so-and-so, he's a drunk, and I catch the disease from him. If this was some champagne or whiskey, right? Who forced me to drink it? I did. You're drunk by choice. It's not a disease. It's not his fault, her fault, your parents' fault, your cousin's fault, your mom and your dad because they were drunks. Heck, everybody in the country's got somebody in their family who's a drunk. Everybody's got a drunk Uncle Joe. But you can't make an excuse, man, for drinking and say I do this or I sin or I commit this thing because I can't help it. Listen, our sin, we're going to give an account for our own sin, our personal sin. And I was sharing this the other day after I became a Christian, right? We were coming to church. Man, exciting to be saved. It's exciting to get involved in church and go on outreach and witness to people and serve God. Your life changes. Everything turns around. God begins to bring healing in your marriage. He brings healing in your relationships because you stop using drugs or getting whatever. Your body starts healing. Your mind starts coming back. Hey, my wife, man, her mind started coming back after we got saved. Oh, baby. Amen. Because she was lost, man, with some other things she was taking. Amen. And I know she's so sweet and kind and pretty. And amen. She was a sinner too one time. I know it's hard to believe. Sharice, you made me lose my train of thought. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I'll just go to the scripture. He said, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Right after I became a Christian, I was still going to court for some things. I'm going to church, we're serving God, we're doing what's right. But I had to go to court, and they court ordered me to like 60 AA meetings. I had never been to an AA meeting, and I didn't know what it involved. But the one that I was at, I mean, these people were tripping, you know. They would get in there and one guy would look at a plant or something and say, "That's my higher power. He helps me what does that mean?" You know, I couldn't figure it out. After a while, I realized, man, you guys are nuts. Amen. And after the AA meeting, folks would get together and go drink. Amen? It was for nothing. So I got to thinking, man, you know, the world's idea of getting free from something is never being free. What's AA? It's perpetually being a drunk. It's perpetually drinking. I'm bringing this for some people, man. They need to hear this. So you're a perpetual drunk. You were born a drunk. You'll always be a drunk. That's what the world says. God says you may have been a drunk, but now that you're saved, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You're born again. You don't have the same desires that you used to have. You're free from that. You don't have to do that again. Amen. You could look at a bottle, a glass of whiskey. It's not even a temptation because you're brand new on the inside. How many say amen to that? I heard a little kid say amen. Which takes me back to the same thing I wanted to mention earlier. God will never leave us alone. Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, is in the business of changing us daily for life. There's not a person in this place that's arrived. I don't care how old you are. You're not perfect. God is continually dealing with you. He might be working on your attitude, the way you treat people, the way you talk to your wife, the way you handle your kids, how you handle money, the way you do your taxes, if you rip the government off or not, which I almost feel like it's a good thing, but no, it's not a good thing. Amen? Think about that. God's always dealing with us. God's always trying to get us. He's trying to perfect us. But sometimes we just don't like it, and we get a little starchy with God. You know, you ever talk to somebody and they go, I've been saved for, you know, since Moses parted the Red Sea. And, you know, you ever talk to somebody like that? They get offended, amen, when they come in and hear somebody preaching like this. And they get all bent out of shape because, you know, you just don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I say, well, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says you are wicked, amen, desperately wicked. The heart is deceived and wicked. Who can know it, amen? So one of the things that I've been dealing with in the church, and I know it's here too, is and I hope this is, Pastor Bland gets back and says, man, what did you do? I hope you guys are okay with this. But dealing with people who got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I mean, amen? Don't raise your hands because... oh my gosh. 1 John 2:15. Some of you know this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. How many have ever seen that bumper sticker that says, be patient with me, God's not finished yet? You ever seen that? That bumper sticker, amen. Basically, ultimately, God serving God boils down to our heart. What's in here? What's in here? Amen. And I think it was Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 7:5, he said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And then in verse 9, this is the kicker. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many ever heard somebody say, God knows my heart? You ever heard someone say that? God knows my heart. He does, and it's desperately wicked. Amen? Hallelujah. This is good preaching. If you guys had CDs, I'd buy one. Amen? But my point is this. God gives Jeremiah a method, or the method, the way that one of the methods that how he deals with man. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 18, just 1 through 6. Bear with me. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Wait a minute. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. And the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel. In other words, he smashed it back down, started all over, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. In 1999, I was in the Czech Republic in 1999. And I don't know if Pastor Bland got the opportunity. I bet he did. They like taking you to castles and go visit castles. Lots of tourists go to all these old castles. My God, I can't believe they're still standing, all these castles. And so we get there at this one particular castle, and there is a potter there. All the tourists are kind of gathering around the guy. He has a bucket full of clay, wet clay, and he's got his potter's wheel. And I stood behind him because I had never seen a potter really go to work on something like that. And I saw him. He reached in and grabbed a pile of mud. Doesn't that sound like you and I when we get saved? Slaps it on the wheel. Then he starts working it, pounding it, working it, pulling out the rocks, pulling out the sticks, pulling out all the stuff. And then he gets working it, and he looks, and it's marred. So he scoops it off, right, and pounds it again, moves it, and then puts it back on the wheel. That's how it feels sometimes when God deals with me. Amen? I feel like, man, I'm doing really good. I'm doing really good. And boom, man, something happens again. God's dealing with me. And I'm like, oh, my God, here we go again. Amen? But as this guy began to work it on that wheel, he actually created something very beautiful. And then he took it later and put it in an oven, baked it, and it came out beautiful pottery. He painted it. And God says, that's exactly the way that I work with you. So when you're going through things, man, in the church, you know, people will say, well, I'm a Christian. Why am I going through these things? Why is this happening to me? You know, sometimes, man, God don't like what he sees. Amen? He loves us, but he's working it out, right? He's working some things out on us, and sometimes we don't know it. We think we got it together. Hallelujah. Maybe you got the title of pastor in front of your name, Sunday school teacher, evangelist, or whatever, some title. And because of that, you think you're perfect. Well, none of us are perfect. Look at somebody and say, you're not perfect. Amen? A few of y'all didn't turn because you didn't want to get in trouble because it was your wife. Amen? Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is my thought. Amen? I believe too many Christians are living below their God-given potential. That's my thought. They're not where God wants them to be. There's so much more that God can do in their lives, but they can't break through because they got this thing, that thing. They're not forgiving this person. They won't do this. They're stubborn. I know it's hard to believe, but a lot of Christians are very, very stubborn, and God's got to work things out or allow things to happen in their lives. You know, sometimes I'll hear people when there's a death in the family or whatnot, and I heard somebody say, why did God kill my this, or why did God kill? You know, God didn't kill nobody. Sin kills people. Amen? Go back to the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? Sharice told me when we get to heaven, she's going to go looking for Eve. And I told her, I'm going to go look for Adam. Amen? I said, what's your problem? Why weren't you taking care of business, man? I think he was like infatuated with a naked woman running around the garden, and he lost his mind when she was talking to the devil and didn't see what was really happening there. I don't know. Amen. But too many Christians live below their God-given potential. And because of that, they will have one foot in the church and one foot out. Amen. They act different at home than they do at church. They act different at work than they do at church. They talk different when they're out with the fellas, you know. They're hanging out. Somebody tells a dirty joke, and they laugh. Ah, ha, 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 ha. And then they feel that. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you know you shouldn't have been laughing. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you should have walked away, but you didn't, and you know it. You know, the Holy Spirit's not like going to walk around with a stick and hit you upside the head every time you do something wrong. It's that you'll feel that. For me, this is just how I, when God deals me about something right in the center in my chest, I feel like a tightness. I feel like, oh, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, man, why did I say that? How many ever said something, man, and you just like beat yourself up for the rest of the day? Why did I say that? Amen? Am I the only one? Come on, man. I don't want the Holy Spirit to stop dealing with me. I don't. I want him to perfect me because the Bible says, did you know it says without holiness no one will see God? You know what that means? Without the pursuit of holiness, you're pursuing holiness. You're striving to be a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better Christian. You're pursuing. You're moving forward. You're trying. You're saying, God, use my life. That's why I believe that people are living way below their God-given abilities, because there's things, baggage that they have, things that they're doing that they absolutely won't let go. And we make so many excuses. Excuses. You know, you've probably heard it a million times. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody has one, and they all stink, especially when you get up in the morning or you work out. Ernest Hemingway, I don't know how many people know who that guy is. He hated God. He was mad at God. He committed suicide one day, but he was a pretty famous author back in the day. And he was sitting eating lunch with a whole bunch of other authors, and they knew this guy, Ernest Hemingway, was pretty swift and had a lot of talent. And they challenged him one day. They made a bet with him, a $10 bet, that he couldn't write a 6-word story. Amen. With just 6 words, I'll give you $10 each if you can write a story with just 6 words. He said, I'll take the bet. He reaches over, grabs a napkin and a pen, and he writes this: for sale, baby shoes never worn. For sale, baby shoes never worn. Now you gotta let your imagination write the rest of the story. What, did the baby die? Why is he selling the shoes? There's a point to this in a minute. In the book End of Me, the author wrote, if you're going to live, sometimes you're going to lose. I ain't getting no amens. I said, sometimes if you're going to live, you're going to lose. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose relationships. You might lose a job. I got people, men, that they get a job somewhere, but it takes them out of Sunday service. And they say, well, I've got to support my family. Well, last time I checked, I thought God was your provider. Amen. But yet people will work on Sundays. They'll work on Sundays and say, well, it's just temporary. 3 years later, they're still working on Sundays. Well, it's my career. I thought God said Sunday was the Sabbath. Amen. I thought it was God's day. Amen. But you know what? We make lots of excuses. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, it says, For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. You know, if I had to work on a Sunday, I'd be crying out to God. And I did. As a new convert, I'm going to just chase this one little rabbit that ran by. I got a job as a new convert. And I went to the pastor because I was struggling with it. And I said, Pastor, this guy gave me a great job. Man, I'm going to make good money. I'm going to be able to pay my tithe. You know, whenever we want to do something wrong, we always tell the pastor, well, I'm going to pay my tithe. Well, you should have been paying your tithe anyway. Amen. And so it's like it's going to change his mind. But I'm going to pay my tithe, Pastor, if I can get. And I told him it's going to keep me out of Sunday service. What do you think? Well, he didn't want to tell me what to do. You know, it's not his responsibility to be, you know, my dad. He just said, if it was me, I wouldn't work on Sundays. I said, that's all I needed to hear. Guess what I did? I went out of there and found another job and got one way better with benefits. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And guess what? He'll direct your path. Amen. So eventually, everybody in life, I want to bring this to a close. Everybody in life, I guess you could say, is going to have some kind of 6-word story about their life, right? There's been a terrible accident. I'm leaving. The marriage is over. The court sentences you to death. There's always going to be some kind of tragedy. But when you put your trust in Christ, really, he determines the end of the story. We're trying so hard to have a good ending in our lives. Amen? How about asking God for help with that? As I get older, the more I start thinking about, man, you know, I'm not at the halfway point anymore, unless I'm going to live to be 140. Amen? So I'm kind of going toward the end. It's not time for me to back off. It's not time for me to pull back. It's not time for me to ease up. And I want to say this about retirement. It's probably ruffle some feathers. I don't believe that retirement is in the Bible, my personal opinion. I don't believe there's anything, no such thing as retirement. You're always doing something for God. Maybe you step down from pastoring or step down from something because your physical whatever got going on. But if you're a believer, he still says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Maybe you got to do it in a car, a bike, a train, a plane, but you're still doing it somewhere, somehow, some way. Amen? But what happens in our generation is, I don't know, who came up with the idea of retirement? And who came up with the age 65? Does anybody know that? 65, you're supposed to retire. You're old now. Amen? That's what my doctors always tell me, right? Oh, you got to take it easy. I go home and start bench pressing. I'm not taking it easy. Amen? I don't want to take it easy. Retirement, no, I don't want to retire. I want to refire. Can I get an amen? Amen, buddy. Hallelujah. I went to the doctor yesterday, and my doctor was concerned because my cholesterol was a little high, she said. I like high cholesterol. I'm for it. Amen. I've been doing this carnivore diet. Anybody ever heard of that? Because I like meat. I'm going to come up here and buy a cow, man, next year. Hallelujah. But, you know, she says, I'm very concerned. I want you to go get an x-ray. So Saturday early before we got to driving, I had to go get a chest x-ray. So I went up and got a chest x-ray. It took like 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And they x-rayed my chest and this, that, and the other. And I got the report back. And I already told my wife. I already know what God told me. There are four valves in your heart. Did you know that? Four valves? Three of my four valves have absolutely zero, whatever it's called, that sticks to it. And the other one is so minimal, they couldn't even hardly measure it. Amen? I'm just excited about it. My wife's looking at me like, I wasn't going to share it, but I'm excited about it. Amen? You know what? I know I got friends, man, that have a lot of high cholesterol and this, that, and the other. All I'm saying is, I'm not better than you. All I'm saying is, I'm trusting God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to go home and eat a steak when I get home. A big fatty steak with a lot of butter and all that. We're not living forever. If I'm going to go out a blaze of glory, I want to go out, amen, with a ribeye. I want to finish with this story. Years ago, Sharice and I, we used to pick up this young lady for church. This was in the 80s. And we would go pick her up, and her dad would come outside and sit on the lawn in a lawn chair and drink a beer and wait for me to come on Sunday, purposely. He would wave at me and drink his beer every Sunday. I said, what's up with that guy, man? You know? And I just waved back at him, and I'd ask her, how come he don't want to go to church? And she says, I don't know. He had his excuses. Well, one day we went to pick her up. He wasn't there. She calls us up later that day and find out he's in the hospital. And not only is he in the hospital, he wanted us to come see him. And he wanted us to come pray for him. I wasn't a pastor at the time. I was just a new convert. And so I got one of the Bible study leader with me, and we went to go pray for him. He had already had the Catholic priest, the Jehovah Witness, and everybody else come and pray for him. And we were the last resort because none of the other ones worked. And when I got in there, he was yellow. He was completely yellow. His eyes, he didn't have whites of his eyes. They were yellow. And this guy was a mess. My friend led him in a prayer. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and got saved. That's, you talk about going to the finish line. That was him. The next day, I got my wife and I said, I want to go see how he's doing. So we went to the hospital and he wasn't in his room. He was in ICU. When I went to the ICU, he was writhing. You know, his head was going back and forth and nobody was in the room. He was by himself. His tongue was swollen twice its normal size from cirrhosis of the liver, and he's crying out in agony. And I came into the room, and I tapped him. And I don't remember his name, but I tapped him, and he turned and looked at me. And I absolutely did not know what to do. I didn't know what to say because my wife walked out of the room. She freaked him out, or he freaked her out. And I didn't know what to say. I'd never been in a position like that. I was young. I'm probably 27, and I didn't know what to do. But a thought came to my mind, tell him about heaven. Because he's about to go. Amen? He just gave his life to Christ. So from what I understood from hearing my pastor preach, I started telling him about Streets of Gold, and he's going to meet people that he knew there. Amen? And whatever I could think of, I told him about heaven. He stopped writhing and just stared at me. Amen? When I left, he died that night. You know something? It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And that scripture is never more real until you get past 65. Amen? It becomes real. And you start thinking, whoa, When you're a teenager and you're in your 20s, you think you're going to live forever. Listen, young man, you ain't going to live forever. I buried lots of teenagers, lots of young people. Amen. Life is very short. And what I'm sharing with you this morning, this is good stuff. Because everybody, we all need to check ourselves. How many would say that? Especially me. I got to check me before I come up here. So believe me, I'm checking myself all the time. But this is what I want to say to you. We love you. Amen. This pastor loves you. His wife loves you. God loves you. God has a purpose and a plan. And it's a lot more than some of you are seeing right now. You're below this, the gift that God has for your life. There are people in this room right now. You know, God could use you. I'm sure that here in Cortez and in the valley, there are lots of, I'm going to give you an idea. There's lots of AA meetings. There's a lot of probably Cocaine Anonymous meetings and Narcotics Anonymous meetings. It's all over the place. Do you know I got so excited one day, I said, I just wanted to do something. And, you know, at the time I wasn't pastoring. So I grabbed a bunch of guys and ladies and guys, and I said, we're going to start an outreach team. I called it a guerrilla team. So we got like 5 or 6 people. And I said, we're going to infiltrate these meetings. And we're going to go in there. And then one of us will get up and they'll say, would you have like anything to say? And you just give your testimony and tell them how Jesus changed your life. And when the chairperson tells you, that we've had enough of that, how about you? They're going to eventually keep hitting us because there's 6 of us in there. Amen. And everybody's going to hear the gospel. We did that. We would invite those people, men, to meetings. To things we were doing, people got saved. It was a way to reach back into where the devil was and pull people out. I went to a meeting with Henry Trujillo. I don't know how many of you know Henry Trujillo. And he turned 80 years old the other day, and he's just the same as he was when I met him. Amen. And I told him, Henry, I want to go to a Cocaine Anonymous meeting. And I said, I've got some flyers to invite people to a movie about a guy who got delivered from cocaine or drugs. And I said, would you go with me? He said, let's go. So just me and Henry went. There was probably 50 people in this meeting, maybe 60 people. It was a huge meeting. And they asked me when I came in, would you like to say something? And I'm trying to be incognito. I'm like, oh, no, I'm good. And I'm just sitting in my chair because I'm waiting for the announcement time so I could pan out these flyers. They asked Henry. That was a mistake. Henry leaned forward in his seat and started off not talking about Jesus. He started talking about what his life was like. He almost ended up in a mental hospital. He got beat almost to death by some. He started sharing his testimony. He had people mesmerized. But then he brought in Jesus. Whoa! And started talking. And they couldn't shut him. It's like the Holy Spirit shut the mouth of all those people. And they listened to him. And then you know what Henry did? He said, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And everybody in that room bowed their heads. Everybody, can you believe it? God is my witness. And then he said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, stand to your feet and meet me in the middle of this room. And 3 guys got up and stood in the middle of the room. He prayed a sinner's prayer with them. And it wasn't until he finished the prayer that somebody finally said, hey, that's enough of that. Those guys came to church. Amen. There's all kinds of things people could do. Do you have senior homes here? Some of you, maybe you got, I'm throwing this out. I hope Pastor don't get upset. But maybe you got a gift. You can play the guitar. You have talent. If you volunteered to go in there, take a few people once a month and go sing, those people would love it. You'd be surprised how many people are in senior homes that are saved, that don't have any worship or anything. They might have some cognitive, you know, struggles, but they still need God. And they would love it to have somebody come in once a month and share the gospel and pray over them. We go room to room and pray for people. You can walk room to room if you have favor in there. There's all kinds of great ideas, man, things you could do. I'm sure some of you are thinking right now, I wonder if I could do this. I wonder if I could do that. And I say, yes, you can. First talk to your pastor. But yes, you can. Amen? You can do. God can use you. He can use it. If he can use me, he can use you. I've got to give you all kinds of ideas. I've got ideas running through my head right now. That's how we started Breakaway. If you know anything about Breakaway, that's actually how we started Breakaway. We just had an idea. Man, we need to reach people that are struggling and whatnot. Man, that thing is still going. Do you know Breakaway is still going since 1997? It's been going since 1997. Amen? And the people who are running it were people that got saved in it. And the people that are working in there have been there for many, many, many years. And they go into halfway houses and prisons and they go to all these places. This is what we're called to do, you guys. And the reason we're living below our God-given potential is because we're afraid to step out of the boat. You might be surprised spiritually how smart you really are. When you talk to people on the street about the things of God, they're absolutely clueless. You're brilliant compared to them when it comes to spiritual matters. There's so many things you could do to reach people. Have you ever, hope I ain't taking too much time. Maybe you could start a Bible study at work with one guy. Hey, man, you want to study the Word together? You've been talking to me and asking me questions. Hey, at break, let me go read some scripture to you. You could start a Bible study at work. Some of you kids, you could start a Bible study at school. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. You know, this is 2026. How many feel like you feel like Jesus could come back like yesterday almost, man? It just feel like every time you turn on the TV, every time you look